We come today to the end of our series on growing the family. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, if you have one, with you to Acts chapter 12. We're going to close this out this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. You know, please grab one of those. We're coming to the end of this series called Growing the Family. It's our second chapter or our second season in the book of Acts. We've called this Growing the Family, that God consistently, persistently, regardless of what's happening in culture, regardless of what the circumstances are, what's happening around us, God is growing His family. The gospel is never impotent. It's never without power. And God is faithfully and consistently building His church. The very fact that we're sitting here and we're meeting in a place like this, and you know, there's no government coming in and busting down the doors, you know, and taking us off and arresting us. The very fact that we're doing this in part roots back, well, not in part, in a big way roots back to God's faithfulness for the last 2,000 years to His church. Yes. Do we see that? This didn't just happen with us. This didn't start with us. It didn't start with me or any other guy up front. It didn't start last week or 10 years ago. God's been building His family, building His church in all types of circumstances and scenarios, in all kinds of economies, all kinds of cultures. Right? He's doing it today. He's faithful. Amen. In fact, I'll use this word this morning. This is the title of the message. He's unstoppable. And He intends the church to be unstoppable. This unstoppable force, that Jesus' own words would be this: the very gates of hell would not be able to prevail against the church. Now, I love that line because it was a few years ago that I was reading that and I realized, you know what a gate is? A gate typically is defensive. Right? I mean, you usually put a gate to protect yourself, to keep people out, to protect your stuff. And I got that picture in my head that the gates of hell, hell is on the defense. The enemy, Satan, is on the defense. The church, because of Jesus Christ, is on the offense. And maybe that's all you needed to hear this morning for some of you. We need to stop living our life of faith in Christ like we're on the defense and we're always, you know, defending ourselves and we're always losing ground and backing up. I do kind of know where that comes from, but we got to stop living like that. It's not about arrogance and, you know, we're better than other people. It's not about that at all. It's about the truth that Satan and his army and hell is on the defense and Jesus is on the offense. He's unstoppable. And He intends His bride to be unstoppable. Now, we left the church last week in kind of a tough time. James, one of their leaders, the brother of John, had been executed. You know what? We didn't think about this last week. It just kind of popped into my head this week. Jesus predicted that that was going to happen. James and John, it was their mom that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, can my sons, you know, sit on your left and your right when you come back to heaven?" And Jesus talks to His disciples and He responds to that. And He tells James and John, He says, "Are you sure you can drink from the same cup that I'm about to drink from?" And Jesus drank from that cup shortly after that, right? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? "If there's any other way, Father, but no, there's not. Your will be done." And He drank from the cup, did He not? Of suffering and giving His life for the sins of the world. Well, He tells James and John, He says, "Okay," they go, we're ready. This is a paraphrase, but they said, "We're ready." And Jesus says, "You will drink from the same cup." And last week we saw that James drank from that cup. He was arrested, thrown in prison, and he had his head removed from his body. John will die later, the brother. So James has been executed. Peter was arrested. Remember last week? They're praying. They're surprised when he gets out. And then Peter goes someplace else, it says. So Luke's account, his record here in Acts, as he finishes up chapter 12, he takes us back to the reality of the church, because that's great news that Peter got set free. But their circumstances haven't changed. Look at verse 18. In the morning, so Peter leaves for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, for Peter, let me pause and draw your eyes up here just for a second. That little phrase there is something that's good to underline. The king of that kingdom in which the church lived, Judea, made a thorough search for God's servant, for Peter, and he was unable to find him. Hover on that for a minute. The king, the earthly king, the earthly ruler, who is the king of that culture, of that place, sets out to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And because in this particular moment, the king of all kingdoms decides to hide to protect his servant, the earthly king can't find him. Is that good news? Is it a reminder? Is it perspective, guys? Is it perspective that in the midst of life, in the midst of what kingdom we're living in, the earthly kingdom, and that earthly kingdom may have a very powerful ruler that can impact our lives and has rules and he has power and he can has influence. Ultimately, if the King of Kings wants something to happen, it's going to happen. If he doesn't want something to happen, it's not going to happen. I'm not preaching that, you know, we're never going to have problems again and we just ask God and he'll always make life easy. I'm confident that's not the lesson. But there's a reminder here through this author as the Holy Spirit works in Luke's heart and he writes down the record of these moments. He says the earthly king Herod, he really looked for Peter and he couldn't find him. That's good news. So after he'd searched for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards. He's mad. He's frustrated. He's feeling impotent, and he can't accomplish what he wants to do. So he decides, and he's within his rights. The law allows for this. Roman law said that if a prisoner escaped, the guy guarding him, the soldier guarding him, would receive the punishment of the escaped prisoner, whatever it might be. Well, we already know from last week that Herod's intent for Peter was what? Death. So he executes likely all 16 soldiers, all 16 guards, four teams of four, and he just says, kill him. He's mad. He's frustrated. So what does he do? What do we do when we're mad and frustrated? He goes on vacation. That's what he does. Look, then Herod leaves Judea. He went from Judea to Caesarea. This is on the coast. This is a town that was a resort area, particularly for the Roman leaders in that area. Even Caesar had come here. It's named after him as a tribute to the current Caesar. And he stays there a while. Now, he had been quarreling. He had an intense fight, disagreement, with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined, that is the people of Tyre and Sidon. They had come together. They formed a coalition. And they sought an audience with him. They wanted a meeting with him. They wanted to resolve this ongoing fight. And here's what their tactic was. Having secured the support of Blastus, I'm telling you, parents, write this down. I'm not sure we could pull it off with a girl, but I'm thinking a boy. Come on, kindergarten. Blastus, are you here? Oh, yeah, I'm here. You know, great name. Just mark it down. With the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, he was a chamber, not maid, but a chamberlain. His responsibility was Herod's sleeping quarters. If you watch, what's the show? Downton Abbey. Anybody watch Downton Abbey? He's the gentleman that, yeah, I'm guilty. He's the one that undresses the Lord, you know, and hangs his clothes up and polishes his shoes and turns down the bed. And if you've seen it, they have conversations, right? And they talk and they become some friends, if you will, you know, this relationship. And he's responsible for taking care of the Lord. That's this role. That's who Blastus is. He's Herod's gentleman that is there in the morning, bringing him whatever he had in the morning, and he was there making sure the room was secure and safe and whatever, the chamber pot, you know what that is? If you're over a certain age, Gary, you know what it is, right? Chamber pot. I think Gary still has a chamber pot in his house. Just kidding. You know, he took care of that, and he just made sure, you know, everything was safe, and he had Herod's ear. And so this coalition goes to Blastus. They go to him, and they've secured with him this meeting. They secured the support of him, a trusted personal servant of the king. And they asked for peace. They wanted to make peace with Herod. That's their message. Because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, we see this all the way back to the book of Ezra. This goes back to the rebuilding of the temple. And the people of Tyre and Sidon had been hired by Ezra because they're truckers. except they're shippers, boats. And they needed lumber from Lebanon, and so it tells us in Ezra that Ezra gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, or Tyre, in exchange for them transporting the lumber. So this goes back a ways. This aid had been going on for a long time. What it seems to imply is that these people were really dependent upon this. This was a big deal to them. They really needed this food that it tells us they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. This is an interesting picture here. Josephus, who was a historian of that first century, paints this picture. He records what happened on this day. There was an amphitheater where these events were going on, and he heard, according to Josephus, that one of these events was particularly to honor Herod. And so he decides to go to this event and take this seat of prominence. And Josephus says that he had this outfit made out of silver plates and thread, and that he had timed it to walk into the amphitheater at just the right time. It was in the morning hours, so that the sun was shining in this open amphitheater, and he literally looked like a mirror. You couldn't look at him. His garment was just shining off the reflection of the sun. And Josephus records that the people went, "He's a god! He's immortal! He's not just a man!" And Josephus records that Herod didn't stop him. Now, what does the Word of God say? On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the public, and they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. According to the record of Josephus, it took about 5 days. He got some intestinal thing, they didn't know what it was, and over the course of 5 days, he got worse and worse, and he died. Verse 24. If you mark in your Bible, if you highlight, would you please highlight this verse? "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." You see, God's unstoppable. The church is unstoppable when the church is in alignment and in submission to its head, to Jesus Christ. Do we believe that?
Yes.
I'm not so sure we do Monday through Saturday. Now, being here with you this morning, I'm pumped. This is exciting. I love being here. I love that song, Jeff. That was incredible. Happy feet and happy hands. Just joy. You know, yes, nothing is impossible. God is unstoppable. And then I get up tomorrow morning and I look at my list and I look at my bank account and I look at the stack of bills, or I almost said I look at my wife, and I'm not going to say that in this context. I look in the mirror and I look at the day, and then I walk and then I get behind a wheel and I drive with all these other crazy people that are behind the wheel, or worse yet, I get on my motorcycle and I'm trying, you know, playing Frogger on my motorcycle, and as the day goes on, it's like, man, I'm not so sure. But nothing is impossible with God. And then at some point in the day, I just sit down and I'm alone with God and I open up His Word and I reflect, and the Holy Spirit is revealing me to me, and I see what I am on the inside and the struggles that I'm having and the thoughts that I'm having and the issues in my life, and some of them have been there for a while. Is He really unstoppable? And then I opened the paper. I haven't opened a paper. I don't know. I bring up Yahoo page, and I read some of the, you know, they got that scrolling, that thing there, and I'm reading some of the stories, some of the things that are happening in our world on an international level. And then I get to the local things and how we're treating each other and the things that we're doing to each other, and I see the economic reports and all, just what's happening in our world. Is God really unstoppable? Is the church submitted to its head really unstoppable? Can the church really fulfill the mission that God's called us to do? Because I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed at this point, internally, externally, and then, oh man, I need to be back in church, because then Sunday morning, yes, and I'm back. But you guys know that's not how we're to live our Christian life. right? It's not Sunday morning. It's life. Here's the church in the first century, and things are really tough, and they're under the rule of a really, really tough guy. Their government, their culture, the circumstances that they're in is not easy. It's not fun. It doesn't feel conducive to fulfilling this mission of going and making disciples. They've left Jerusalem, and that was a big challenge. And now they're in Judea, and they're in Antioch and these different areas. And I'm telling you, it's just not getting any easier. The persecution is continuing, and the pushback is continuing. And Luke records the Word of God, in spite of all that's going on, continues to increase and to spread. And if you want to borrow from a kid's song, this is deep and wide. That's what these two words are about. It's deep and it's wide. It's scope and it's amount. So it's spreading in the sense of geographically. It's continuing to move from area to area, and it's producing more and more fruit. And in God's kingdom, fruit is what? It's lives, it's souls, going from lost to found, from darkness to light, from living life one direction to living life a new direction. The Word of God continues to increase and spread. Now, before we go any further, we need to pause right here and acknowledge this. We don't celebrate this man's death. Church, we don't celebrate this man's death. We celebrate the omnipotence and the benevolence, the grace of God. Seriously, there's a danger for us when an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of the church, an enemy of the gospel, someone that's pushing back, someone that's making life miserable for the followers of Jesus, when something bad happens to them, oh man, we got to really be careful, because there's a moment where we kind of want to go, you know, I don't even know how to do that. Did I do it right? Remember Kurt Gibson? No? Two of us? No, honestly, right? When the person that's causing our life pain, and then pain comes into their life, are we tempted to kind of go, yes, you know, one for Jesus? We don't celebrate the death of Herod. We don't celebrate the loss of this man in this life going into eternity separated from God. Do we? No, we don't. But we do celebrate the omnipotence of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God to say, you, it's time. You go strike him down, because I, as the King of Kings, say his reign is over. And he just does it. Celebrate that. Celebrate the omnipotence, the sovereignty, the grace, the benevolence of God. Is this an act of grace? It is, because in part as a result, the Word of God continued to increase and spread. The message of the gospel continues to spread. The church continues to march forward. It continues to be unstoppable. Another thought. At no moment in history, and I think this is in your notes, I think it's towards the beginning. At no moment in history, past, present, or future, is God ever hindered from fulfilling his plans. At no moment, at no point in history, past, present, or future, in your life, in our country's life, in this church's life, anywhere on the planet, at any moment, is God ever hindered from fulfilling his plans. We have to hold on to that if we believe that to be true. And I challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture that would counter that statement. It's always been true. It always will be true. We have to step out of the, you know, here's my life, here's my circumstance, here's what's happening to me, because this is what I see, and I need to step back and get the big picture. And I need to be reminded of who sits on the throne and who is unstoppable. And who is stoppable? Satan is stoppable. He's been given a certain amount of freedom under God's sovereignty. And it's all according to God's plan, according to His timing. And when the Father tells His Son to go get His bride, that timing is done. And Satan already knows where he's going. His cell is already ready. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, for the church. He's still doing that, apparently, because he hasn't come back yet. He's already done with Satan's final destination. It's already built. It's completed. Satan is stoppable. In your life, in my life, in this country's life, in this world's life, in this church's life. The only question is, do we believe that? When God moves, do we move with Him because we're confident that He is unstoppable? At no moment in history, past, present, or future, has God ever hindered from fulfilling His plans. I think this is in your notes too. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God from moving forward. Why? Because of the King. Because of the King. Could Herod maintain his kingdom? No, he really couldn't. He answered to other people. He answered ultimately to Caesar, who answered to God. And when God said, your rule is done, Herod, his rule was done. Right? Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Let me make two statements that are in your notes. I know these are there, that we need to grab a hold of. No authority, accomplishment, or accolade can trump the power of God's word. No authority, King Herod's authority, Caesar's authority, no accomplishment. Herod was a very accomplished ruler. He had accomplished a lot of things. He had built a lot of things. He was very benevolent with money. He really liked to be liked. And he gave away a ton of money and a ton of gifts. He went deep into debt, raised taxes constantly, spent them and spent more. Huh, sounds familiar. So he went really deep. You guys awake? All right. Doesn't sound familiar to you? Anybody just send a check off a few weeks ago or a few months ago? A bigger check than you did the year before? He had accomplished a lot. And he had authority. And you know what? He had accolades. He had people who went, oh, Herod, you speak like God. And whoa, look at you. Oh, yeah, we know their motivation was we want, you know, the food. So we don't know how, you know, much they really believe that in their hearts. They wanted their food. But you know what? They just lifted him up and praised him. You talk like, you speak like so divine. You're more than a man. And he sat there and went, check out this side. Not check out this side. You know what I mean? He, all of that, those accolades, all of that fame, all of that recognition could not trump the power of God's word. Not only did God's word continue to increase and spread, but don't miss this. When that angel came and did what he did, why did he do that? He did that because of the word of God. It was the word of God that said, you, go do that. Right? That angel isn't acting on his own, you know, agenda. He's not trying to make a name for himself, you know. Everybody knows about Michael and Gabriel. What about, you know, Josephus? You know, how about me? You following me? This is a result of God's word. All the authority, all of the accomplishments, all of the accolades, the recognition, the fame cannot trump the word of God, the power of God's word. We need to get that. That's big picture. Here's bigger picture. God is fully committed to raising up disciples from every tribe and from every nation to present His Son with a glorious bride. That's big, big picture. Because the truth is, rulers will come and go, nations will rise and fall. Here's something we have a problem with. We've been a nation, a pretty comparatively to the rest of the world, we've been a very stable nation for how many years? 204, I don't know, I remember in 1976, yes, I was alive, we had the 200 years, so what is that, 24, 38, about, is that right? About 230 something years, we've been a stable nation. Every 4 years, we elect a new, you know, ruler. What happens in other nations? What's happened in Ukraine? What happens in Syria? What happens the Arab Spring? They can't elect a new, it blows up, right? And a new constitution, a new form of government. So what that has done for us is we just kind of think, this is the norm, And this will always be this way. It's why when we see changes coming in from our government, from our society, we don't know what to do with that. And it kind of freaks us out as Christians, right? It's like, oh, things are happening. This is what happens. That's the norm. Countries, rulers come and go. Nations rise and fall. Cultures will change and shift. But God's word remains constant and unchanged. And because his word remains constant and unchanged, his commitment, his plan, his mission to build a bride, to build the church, which is a bride for the head, for his son Jesus Christ, he's going to do that. And nothing is going to stop him from doing that. One day, the Father will turn to the Son who sits at his right hand, and he will say, go get your bride. It's complete. And it's made up of every tribe, every nation, every language, every skin color, every ethnic, everything. It will be this mix of mankind. Guys, it'll happen. It's going to happen. God said it will happen. He promises it will happen. It will happen. If we don't believe that, we will never live out our personal part in that mission. You won't. I won't. Why would I? If I'm not convinced that God is fully committed to raising up disciples from every tribe, every nation, to present his son with the glorious bride, if I don't believe that's true, that's real, that's going to happen, why would I spend my life being a part of that? I won't. That's big, big picture. God is unstoppable. And when the church is submitted to him, Jesus, their head, the church is unstoppable. God will build his family. He will continue to grow his family, build his bride. The gospel will continue to be proclaimed, and lies will continue to be shattered and put back together through the power of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. The only question is if I'm going to be a part of it or not. The only question is if I'm going to move with him or not. A warning. Don't lament change. Instead, celebrate the power of the gospel to bring salvation to a lost world, no matter what the circumstances. You following that? This is a rebuke, you guys. It's a rebuke to me. It's a rebuke to us. We really, really fall into this whining, complaining, and frustrated, and whatever, that our culture is changing at lightning speed, and it's not changing for the good. And if we're not careful, we're going to get caught, oh man, so much is wrong, so much is miserable, the government, education, society, economics, the housing, I can't find a job, that's legit, but I mean, we can get to that place where we just, No? We just get into this funk. Is that a word? I hope it's a word. Let's make it a word. We get into this mood. And all of our energy is going to complaining and whining and arguing and, bellowing. And meanwhile, God's in heaven going, guys, I'm unstoppable. My gospel is unstoppable. My church is still growing. I still have people to bring into the family. I'm still drawing people to myself. The gospel is still what it's always been. Come on, get out of that funk and move with me. I'm not telling you life's going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be tough. You'll have Herods. You'll lose Jameses. You'll walk through difficult times. But stop lamenting. Stop complaining about change and things aren't what they used to be and it's getting harder. Instead, celebrate that the gospel has not changed. The power of the gospel that brought you, if you're a child of God, that brought you from darkness into light, is the same message that will bring your family member, your friend, your coworker, that person that will never trust Christ. The gospel is what will bring that person to God. It really is. Stop lamenting change. Instead, let's celebrate that the power of the gospel has not diminished one iota. Let's look at the last verse there. What time am I supposed to be done? Tomorrow, someone said. 7:03? We got till 7 o'clock. This is awesome. Okay, look at the last verse. Look at the last verse, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem. They come back to Antioch, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, why does Luke put that little detail in the end of our chapter 12 in his accord? It's because he's setting the stage for the next chapter of the church. Now, we're going to come back to it next year. We broke Acts up into four chapters, four seasons. We've seen the church in Jerusalem. We've looked at the church in Judea and Samaria. Remember where that's coming from? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as he was sending them. And then we're going to see next time to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. And we're going to see the gospel go places that it had never gone before. In fact, the series is called Where No Man Has Gone Before. You ever heard that before? Not planets and stars, but other cultures and languages and places, because the story continues. God continues to grow his family. And the next chapter will be focused on Saul, who will become renamed Paul, and Barnabas, and taking the gospel to the Greeks, to Macedonia. And eventually, you know where it ends up from Macedonia? It goes to Europe. And do you know where it goes from Europe to? Here. Seriously, guys. That's the unstoppable nature of God's plan. It goes through this man, this Jewish man, into Asia Minor, and it goes to Macedonia, Greece, and it ends up going over to Europe, and then it's brought from Europe to our continent. And I'm here today, and I've heard the gospel because I grew up in a church with parents that knew Jesus, and I heard the gospel in a free country in this continent that knew of the gospel and proclaimed it, so I want to follow Jesus. Because of what's happening in this verse right here. Barnabas and Saul had finished their task in Jerusalem. They come back to Antioch. And we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, they're going to get sent out from Antioch. God continues to grow his family. So here's my question. I've asked it a couple times. I'll ask it again, and then I'm going to do a different version of it. The question is, are we moving with God? Am I seeking out God and saying, okay, you're moving. I'm convinced you're unstoppable. Your commitment to your plan and to your church and to this world that you created is unchanged. And you will continue to grow your family. You're moving, and I want to move with you. That's the question. Am I moving with him? Am I being what he's called me to be as an individual? Are we being what he's called us to be as a body, as a church? Here's the variation on the question. What if I don't know Jesus? What if I haven't put my faith in the one who came to die for me? Then the question is that. Are you willing, is your heart ready to turn from the life you've been living and turn to Jesus? The Bible calls it repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's the result of God speaking to you and reaching into your life. And I believe there's some here this morning that he may be doing that right now, saying, I love you. My son died for you. You are a part of my plan of grace and drawing people to myself. So the question is, will you respond to that? God's building his family. He's unstoppable. His plans will happen. The question is, are we going to be a part of them or not? As a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus, I have to ask, am I moving with him? As someone who is outside the family, being invited to come in, I have to ask, am I willing to join his story? Am I willing to embrace the cross? Am I willing to turn from how I've been living my life on my own terms and say, Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that you were sent from heaven, that you are God, and you came and you were born and you took on human form and you lived among us. And you went to the cross, and you gave your life. And you gave your life after having lived a sinless, perfect life. So when you died on the cross, you didn't have to die for your sins, which the Bible tells us that's the penalty for being a sinner. But because, Jesus, you were without sin, you were able to die for me and all of the rest of the world. And I grab onto that. I trust in that. I believe in that. I got nothing else to bring. I got nothing. But Jesus, you have everything. And I believe you're offering it to me simply because you love me. It's called grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. Never will. Never can. He just gives it to you. In exchange of me turning to him and saying, okay, I believe. He takes my sin. He takes my penalty. He's paid for it. He takes his righteousness and we swap accounts. Wouldn't that be great to swap accounts with like Warren Buffett or something? You take my bank account, I'll take yours. It's way bigger than that. Jesus says, I'll take what your debt, what you owe, and I'll give you my righteousness, and you're paid in full, and you're covered by him. That's the question. And I urge you, as the worship team comes and we prepare to respond this morning, I'm going to pray in just a minute. I just want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray for this morning. I'm going to pray for our offerings because we're going to collect those. We're going to receive those and offer those to God, and that's a part of our worship. But some here this morning need to, during that prayer, just bring their life to God as an offering and say, I'm yours now. Take my sin, take my guilt, take my penalty, and I'll take your love and your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. Will you pray with me? Father, you are unstoppable. There's no match for you. There's no one that can step into the ring with you and survive. You're above all. You sustain all. You create it all. And we look to you this morning, God, as our God, as our Father, our Heavenly Father, our glorious Father, eternal Father, and our loving and gracious Father. And we just acknowledge you this morning for who you are. And if there's someone here in their heart, God, you're speaking to them and their heart is opening to you, I pray, God, that your voice would be loud and clear. I pray there wouldn't be distractions, that they would hear your voice, they would respond to your Spirit speaking to them. God, I pray that you would burn into their hearts the truth of the depth of your love for them and what it cost Jesus to provide a way for them to be forgiven, to be set free from the chains of sin. And that they can have real life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we give now from that place. I pray that as we give, we would reflect on that moment when we came to understand your love for us. And we experienced your grace and your mercy. I pray that we would give now from that place. We would give because we love you. We would give because we want you to be known. Because we want to be a part of what you're doing, God. We want to move with you. And so we give to you these gifts and offerings this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.